We're turning to 1 Samuel 21, that chapter we read together. And as you will have noted, this is a downward trend in David's life. A very sad chapter indeed. And if your name or my name was put in there instead of David's, we would be of all men most miserable. We would be greatly cast down. Now, David's life, as you look at it as an overall picture, is a sharp, shining light in the Christian church. He is a man of God, a man of grace, a man of faith, a Christian soldier, and he is not unwilling to stand up for the Lord. But in this chapter, we do see problems and we see failure. David's life has been described as mostly golden, very often white, but sometimes black. And we come to this portion, and it is rather black. It teaches us that we need to look at the whole life of the man to understand him. None of us here tonight would want to be judged for all our days on one action or one week of our lives or one particular short period. We would want to be judged as to our whole lifespan and how we have served God and walked for him and worked for him. From David's black days, we learn valuable lessons. We learn lessons about the consequences of sin. And it's sad to see David fall from the towering heights of faith, as in those days when he stood up to Goliath, when he was willing to put aside the armor of Saul and go out into the battlefield and take down that giant. Now to see him plummet to the very depths and into the very folly of sin. His low point comes at the end of this chapter, where in the presence of the Philistine king Achish, he pretends to be a madman, foaming at the mouth. And he is putting on a dramatic show to save his skin because his heart is filled with fear. You may be asking, how can this be? How can a man like David, a man of faith, a man of God, indeed, it said of him that he was the man after God's own heart. How can he be reduced to one scrabbling at the walls, apparently with his nails, as if he is possessed and foaming at the mouth because of the fear that he has of an ungodly king? Well, I think an answer to this is found in the book of Galatians 5, verse 17. And I want to share this with you because it will be an explanation for many of the things we're going to learn tonight about the folly and the failure of David. Galatians 5:17. And here is something that is true of us all. And it says, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Now, we are called, of course, to walk in the Spirit. We are called to be overcomers and to do God's will. But there are times when we are walking in the flesh and we don't do God's will, and we bring ourselves into many problems and troubles. Another hint that we have in these chapters about David's failure was his lodging in the palace or the home of Saul. His days living in the home of Saul did him no good. While he was that farm boy, while he was out in the hillsides tending sheep, he was a man of faith. But when he came in to the home of Saul, he ate at his table, he enjoyed feasting with king and courtiers. David's heart was turned away. There's another example, of course, of David when he was in a home, his own kingly palace in Jerusalem, when his army was out fighting against the enemy, and that's when he had the terrible fall with Bathsheba. When he should have been out with his armies fighting, he was growing soft in his own home, and he was falling instead. And all we know tonight is that the flesh in us loves to be pampered. And the more that we follow after the flesh, ease, comfort, pleasure, the more that we will be weakened and the more that we will be unable to do the will of God. So let's be on guard this evening and note tonight some of the steps of David's declension. When a man falls, it is seldom sudden. There are steps downward that leads him to lose his testimony for God. And of course, we're not supposed to follow these steps. We're warned that we don't fall into these very pitfalls. And that's one of the benefits that we have tonight, that we have the Word of God, and the Word of God is honest. He doesn't set these men up as some paragons of virtue that never made a mistake or never went wrong, but rather they are held out in their total, full-orbed condition, sometimes strong and sometimes mighty for God, but other times as weak as water, and fools who bring shame upon themselves and shame upon God's people. And these things are meant for our learning, that we avoid them and we are thereby delivered from them. And so as we read these accounts, we say, thank you, Lord, for warning me, lest I take those same steps as David and go into some kind of spiritual decline. So the first step I notice, we're going to go back to chapter 20 and to verse 1, is David fleeing from Naoth and leaving Samuel. That was a mark of his decline. Let's go back to chapter 20 and verse 1. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? Now, you'll remember the threefold victory that David already had. God was protecting him. Saul had tried to kill him with a javelin in his home. Saul had tried to kill him in his bed, in his house. And Saul sent messengers to arrest him at the home of Samuel, but they turned to prophesying. Then Saul himself went down to Samuel's house, and he turned to prophesying, and God stopped them. David was protected by the Lord while he dwelt with Samuel. And if you understand that Samuel was the mighty man of God, the mighty man of prayer, a man that all his days the Philistines were held back by his prayers and by his intercession. And when David departed from Samuel and left his company in a spirit of fear and went down from Naoth back to the area of Saul to Jonathan's company, that tells you something about what was already going on within his heart. Now, it was evident that David was going to be king one day. That was guaranteed to him. It was promised to him that his life would be spared and that he would one day take the throne. But this was strike number one. He departed from Samuel and he went down to the company of Jonathan. And we come back to the text that we chose for last Sunday evening at verse 3, when he said to Jonathan, there is but a step between me and death. That was a statement of unbelief. It was really a statement of denial. God had told him he was going to be king. He was anointed king by Samuel. He had had the prayers of Samuel. He had the protection of God while in Samuel's presence. And now, instead of being filled with faith, he's full of fear. There's but a step between me and death. Now, that's a terrible thing to happen to a child of God when he's ruled by fear and not by faith. And it's the kind of thing that can render him desperate. And when you become desperate, there is no predicting what wrong steps you begin to take. Because then the flesh controls. We're back to Galatians 5:17, that the flesh warreth against the spirit. And when you are desperate, ruled by fear, not by faith, then the flesh will take you in ways that are wrong. What do we learn here? That our faith needs constant renewal. That's what David was missing here. Faith needs to be fed. And we need a fresh anointing from God day by day by day to live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit and walk with God. There's a verse in John's Gospel that says this, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." But that means you've got to keep close to the Lord. You've got to put your feet into His footsteps and enjoy His light. And then we will not walk in darkness. With David, it became very dark. And as you read these passages to the end of chapter 21, it got darker and darker. Every decision, every move he made, he went the wrong direction. And that can happen to God's people. It could happen to us if we do not follow hard after the Lord. Paul said to young Timothy that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. And you know Timothy's nature. He was timid by nature. He was young in the faith. He was seeking to grow in the Lord. But he was naturally timid, and he needed to have the spirit of faith and power, not to be ruled by fear. So, let's come to the next step then. When David asked Jonathan to tell a lie to his father Saul, we are sure that David was on a course of decline. We're going to look at chapter 20 and verse 5 and 6. David said unto Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not feel to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even." Fair enough. He knew that to go back into the home of Saul, his life was in danger. He knew that he needed to get out of there. But if you look at verse 6, you'll see the lie. "If thy father at all miss me, then say." And he dictated the words that Jonathan was to say to his father. "David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family." And so he had Jonathan tell his father a deliberate lie. And David, well, he had fled from Samuel. He had come down to Jonathan, his very close, intimate friend. I don't mean intimate in romantic means, but very close. And he persuaded Jonathan to tell an outright lie to Saul the king that he might save his skin. It's always a bad sign when a Christian withdraws from godly company. And when he courts the carnal and the worldly. And of course, Jonathan was no paragon of spiritual life. He seemed to be flipping about as to where his loyalty lay for some time. And this scheme of David did not go well. It was absolute disaster. When you discover that on the second day, that was the second day that David was absent from being in the king's presence, that Saul was not humored by this lie that he had gone to the family sacrifice in Bethlehem, but Saul's rage broke out as a torrent, mad and upset. And it was then he went public that he would announce a death sentence upon David. And so here is a man of God, a man anointed to be the king of Israel, and he's telling an outright lie. And he's going to reap the consequences. He's going to reap the harvest of what he's sowing. And any time I read in the Bible of anyone that resorts to lies or sort of half-truths, never turns out well. I think of Abram and Isaac. They both lied about their wives. What a disaster that was. Because our God hates lying. I want to read to you Proverbs 13:5. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. David had to learn that the hard way. And his walk at that time was brought down to terrible shame. Now, even in secular society and in our ungodly secular age, a lie is certainly not the way to climb the ladder. There are some who try it. There are some who seek to get ahead by the lie, but it doesn't work. And many fall flat and bring themselves to shame. No, the Christian stand must be by the truth and sell it not. And so we see these steps of decline in David's life. He left Samuel, the man of God. He courted the friendship of Jonathan. He asked him to tell a lie to his father. And then next, he concocted a complete story to the priest Ahimelech. We're going to go to chapter 21, verse 2, where we read tonight. It says there in verse 1 that David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, "Why art thou alone, and no man with thee?" And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, and here's now the concocted story coming up. If you dare to underline these words, you better do it in black. "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." A totally concocted story. The king has sent me on a business, and the business is classified information. I can't tell you what it is. The king has told me not to reveal what the mission is, but I'm here on the king's business. But there was no such mission. The king had never sent him. The king would have killed him if he had gotten his hands on him. What a tall story this was to Ahimelech. But still he sought Ahimelech for his blessing and for his provisions. Now, I'm going to get into a little sideline here on this part, that Ahimelech, one of the top priests of the day, was in such poverty that he had no common bread to give a visitor. There was only the holy bread that was to be offered to the Lord and was then given to the priest for their own use. But there was no common bread. And you can see that under Saul's reign, that the priests were poorly treated. They were not well provided for, and there was a state of decline in the nation at this time. And so there David goes to Ahimelech, and he says to him, "I'm on the king's business, give me bread." And Ahimelech does so. Now, this concocted story goes badly. Now, I want you to notice that David gets the bread that he seeks, but he gets the trouble that goes along with it. Because while he was rehearsing that false, phony story to the priest Ahimelech, and if you go down to verse 7, you'll see the name of this eavesdropper, Doeg an Edomite. A certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And while David was talking to Ahimelech, and Ahimelech was conversing with David, he believed the story. He gave to David the bread. Doeg was taking it all in. And Doeg the Edomite, now while he was now the servant of Saul, his heritage was the enemy of Israel. And when David came with this concocted story, he got the bread, but he brought awful trouble upon the land of Israel. Because we're going to jump over to chapter 22 and verse 9 and see the outcome. We're going to see the harvest that David and Israel reaps through this very, very poorly concocted story. Chapter 22 and verse 9. Then answered Doeg the Edomite. Now what is happening here is that Saul is getting into a bit of an interrogation. And he's asking who did what and how come nobody's telling me what's going on in my kingdom. And then speaks up Doeg in verse 9, which was to set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Oh, the news was out now. Saul became privy to what the help that Ahimelech gave to David, and boy was he angry. And you go down to verse 17, the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me. And so the command went out that these priests should be put to death. All the household of Ahimelech and all that was working, ministering with him. And this was such a horrendous thing that the footmen of Saul refused. And they said, we can't do that. That'd be a dreadful thing to do. But Doeg, the Edomite, you'll notice what he did, verse 18. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg, the Edomite, turned, and they fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. 85 priests put to death because of David's concocted story. And boy, did he ever feel the guilt and the shame of that. Go down to verse 22, and you will see David's confession. Verse 22, David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. The blame, the guilt, was now fairly and squarely upon David. You see, this decline that he was on, this madness of following the way of the flesh, it went from bad to worse, and the consequences David had to face. What guilt to bear, what a burden for him to carry after concocting the story. And this is a tragic hour in David's life, a low point, and a low point in Israel, a time of great distress. Now the lesson we learn, you may get the bread by the way of the flesh, but you get the trouble that goes along with it. And that's what we don't want as Christians. And so if we walk after the flesh and allow the flesh to rule our decisions, we may seem to get what we want, but it will be cursed and bring an awful harvest. Now the New Testament comment on this, I think, would be from the book of Romans. No man liveth unto himself. And when David here fell into this pattern, departing from Saul, telling a lie to the king, departing from Samuel, telling a lie to the king, and now concocting this story to the priest, which brought the death of the priests, we see that no man lives to himself. He brought trouble to others. And surely that's true for every Christian. When we follow the way of the flesh, we might apparently get bread for a time, but it will bring great trouble and tribulation to the people of God and to the work of God. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am. I am. And if I live by the flesh and make decisions by the flesh and go the way and play the fool, I'm going to hurt God's people, and I'm going to hurt the Lord's church, and I'm going to bring great shame. And that applies to every Christian. We need to realize this dreadful decline. The next area of decline that I detect in this passage, chapter 21, is David getting excited about Goliath's sword. If you look at chapter 21, verse 8, David said unto Ahimelech, "And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here." And David said, "There is none like that, give it me." And so you can see David now rejoicing. He said, "I want that sword. There's none like it." Now, there was a day that he refused armor and weapons, and he went with his sling, and he trusted in the Lord to bring down Goliath. That was when he was living by faith. But now that he's living by fear and reaping the consequences of his wrong decisions, we see him excited about the sword of the king. And what a low ebb David came to at this time. And it was absolute folly. If you look at the next verse, verse 10, when he got that sword, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. Now you'll notice that the sword didn't take away the fear. That's the strange thing. He got the sword, but he still had the fear. And when he got the sword, he went straight into the people of Gath, the Philistines, who would have recognized the sword right away. It was all so bizarre. It was so foolish. And he walked as one into the enemy's camp with his sword hanging from his hip, we would imagine, or in his hand. It would have given away who he was, and it did give away. And we're told here in the verse 11, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And there he was, walking into the camp of the Philistines with his sword of Goliath. Madness! Here is a man of God reduced to folly. Can it happen to a Christian? Can it happen to those who are the Lord's children? It certainly makes no sense, but we see David reduced to a very poor, sad state. I want to read to you a comment by A.W. Pink on this very juncture of David's life, and a comment that relates really to every Christian that walks in the flesh. "When communion with God is severed, nothing but spiritual darkness is left. The world is a dark place. And if we are not ordering our steps by the word, then we shall flounder and stumble. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways," Proverbs 14. "Not with the ways of God, where fellowship with the Lord is broken, the mind is no longer illuminated from heaven. The judgment is clouded and a lack of wisdom, yea, folly itself. will then characterize all our actions. Here is the key to much in our lives. The explanation for those unwise doings, those foolish mistakes for which we have had to pay so dearly. We were not controlled by the Holy Spirit. We acted in the energy of the flesh. We sought the counsel of the ungodly or followed the dictates of mere common sense. Are we not all guilty of this? Have we not all at times played the fool and done those things that we regret to this very day? The risk of walking after the flesh. The final step I see in the saddest note in this part of David's life is when he was surrounded by the Philistines, threatened, he plays the madman to escape from Achish. Look at chapter 21, verse 12. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid. You see, the fear now was still controlling him. Fear followed him step after step after step and controlled him. Verse 13, and he changed his behavior before them and fiend himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. What a drama. And it worked. It worked. Achish, whether he knew the drama was just a drama, whether he understood the faking of David, because we see later that he did help David to some degree, but anyhow, this drama of David feigning to be mad got him out of the situation. But what a pathetic scene for one that was to be king of Israel. What a sad, sad place for David to be. His fears brought him to awful folly and stupidity. He abandoned duty to be king. He was running from place to place, and God left himself in the very hands of his enemies. What recklessness and error David followed. But we can rejoice tonight because this is not the end of the story. Certainly a sad chapter in David's life. Because when you read the book of the Psalms, and we've been doing so very recently in our prayer meetings, going through a number of the Psalms. We're in Psalm 57 last week. But in Psalm 56, the psalm is about this event, this same sad, deplorable drama that David is caught up in. And Psalm 56 is that well-known psalm where it talks about the Lord bottling up our tears. And in the Psalm 56, I'd like you to turn to it because this would be a very sad ending to this message tonight if we did not see that there was recovery for David, that there was restoration for him. Now, the little introduction to the psalm, the little wording at the beginning, tells us the period of time. To the chief musician, Jonath, Elem, Okim, Miktam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. And my little footnote here points me to 1 Samuel 21. And so this psalm was written at that time or about that time. And we see in verse 3, here's a very important statement. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Where did David learn that? He learned it in the hard school of failure. He learned it in the place of bitter disappointment and his own madness. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And then down in verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings. And boy, did David ever wander. He wandered from the house of Saul to the house of Samuel, back to Jonathan, hid in the field, ran out of the field to the house of Ahimelech the priest, fled from there out of fear to the Philistines. These are his wanderings. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. And that tells me that David was reduced to brokenness, to confession, and praise God, to restoration. And when you read the rest of the psalm, you will see that he's a man that gets his heart again fixed in God. And he says in verse 9, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word, in the Lord will I praise his word." And he goes on right down the remainder of the chapter to give praise to the God who delivered him from his extreme folly. We certainly learn here that God is merciful to us in our failures. And there are those times when we follow the flesh, we make wrong decisions, and we pay the consequences. But there is restoration. We can return to the Lord, and he returns to us. But it'll cost you repentance, tears, confession, and to plead mercy again. What time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. If David had that when he was filled with fear with Saul, the Lord would have prevented so much of the folly and delivered him again and again and again. Let's take that to heart tonight. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What's your fear tonight? Is it the fear of the future? Is it the fear of reproach standing with the people of God and the church of Christ? Is it the fear of being unfit for the task? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's the new attitude of David. I pray that it will be your attitude tonight, and that every one of us will put our trust in the Lord.